When Jesus says in today's scripture, "Do not be afraid, little flock," the word he uses for afraid is phobic. Don't get thoroughly stuck in your fear, he says, in other words. Don't be paralyzed by anxiety or held in thrall to what scares you. Consider what's shaking you up. And he calls his followers small little ones, holding up a mirror to just how vulnerable we can feel sometimes. What scares you, he asks. And more to the point, what are you doing about it? For some, fear is an appropriate response to not having enough food or decent clothing or adequate shelter. It's fearsome to not have one's basic needs met. And we have neighbors in Baltimore and across the country who struggle in this way. Sustained poverty is traumatizing, and since it falls disproportionately on women and children and people of color, if you have enough, it's incumbent upon you to level the playing field for others. And if we build our city into the kingdom of God, when we build it, every school will earn a blue ribbon. Public transportation will efficiently connect every neighborhood with each place of employment, and all of our streets will be safe and beautiful. And maybe then we won't be so afraid of each other. For some, fear is a response to hurtling change and a sense of being left behind. The ping of the internet or cell phones or recorded voices when you call a merchant for customer service. The barrage of the media that promises to keep us connected but in fact backs us into self-referential corners. Factories closing or businesses being downsized or contracts being outsourced. Encountering new cultures and not knowing how to connect. For some, fear is a response to a troubling diagnosis, the loss of a loved one or a way of life. For some, fear is rooted in violence or bound up in being dismissed or discounted or betrayed. It's from feeling inadequate, which we know can make you a bully or self-destructive or both. If we were raised to believe that love is a limited commodity, then we can become adults who fill ourselves up with more things or more money or more power or more alcohol than anyone can stomach. Fear. Courage, on the other hand, is the quality of the spirit that enables one to face fear or change or chance. Courage is characterized by a sense of resilience, of quiet confidence and self-possession. And courage does more than face fear, it steps into it. Courage listens, it speaks when it needs to, and it takes action. It's the opposite of being stuck or paralyzed. And courage is called forth precisely in those situations that make us afraid and which call us to act in spite of our fear. Howard Thurman was a theologian and mentor to the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Thurman wrote, "Give me the courage to live. Give me the strength to be free and endure the burden of freedom and the loneliness of those without chains. Let me not be trapped by success, nor by failure, nor pleasure, nor grief, nor malice, nor praise, nor remorse. Give me the courage to go on, facing all that awaits on the trail, going eagerly, joyously on, and paying my way as I go, without anger or fear or regret, taking what life gives, spending myself to the full, head high, spirited, winged like God. Give me the courage to live." Imagine. To get our fears in order, then, and to act with courage through them is to subscribe to the values of the kingdom of heaven and not to the kingdom of Wall Street or Washington or Harvard, as a beloved headmaster of St. Albans used to say. We need not be afraid, Jesus said. We need not be afraid. If we make for ourselves purses that do not wear out, if we care for others and the good of the whole instead of worrying about what we'll wear, if we stop hoarding and use what we have to help and heal. Now that is a change in perspective that we've got to buy into, because we can decide that, nope, I'm just going to be afraid. But he offers us another way to see, another way to feel, another way to be. If we care for others, we can get out of what's paralyzing to us. If we think about the good of the whole instead of about worrying about what we have to wear. When we remember that people are our treasure and that God's economy is about the entire human household, we're less likely to fear running out and more likely to share. You see, the bridegroom, the Son of Man, is already here. And he's going to school in West Baltimore, or trying to raise a family on the east side. And she's using opioids to dull her pain, or knocking back white wine. And she's tired of feeling empty. All of us are. And to paraphrase Thurman, what we long for is the courage to really live and to spend ourselves to the full for some higher purpose and for each other. These days, who's not afraid? But imagine, what would it be like if we started living with the courage that we were born to have? My friend Roosevelt Thompson and I left for college together in late August 1980, boarding a plane in Little Rock. It had been an incredibly hot summer in Arkansas, 30 straight days with highs of 100 degrees. And the fields around the airport were lifeless and brown. 30 straight days of over 100 degrees. So if you think that it's never been hot before, it's been hot. My cousins had farmed the rich bottomland by the Arkansas River for over 100 years, and they lost everything that long, hot summer. It seemed like a good time to get away. Though he was black and I was white, Rosie and I left behind very similar families. Working class parents, educated but underemployed, church people who had weathered more than a few fearful storms by faith. Each of us had a brother who was thriving and a sister who was struggling, and our houses had the same narrow hallways crowded with books. New Haven, Connecticut seemed about a million miles away. Both of our parents had convinced us to wear navy blazers while we traveled on the plane that morning. So we at least looked the part of adolescent preps, but in every other way, we felt like imposters. Between us, we had flown on one airplane before that day, imagine. Neither of us had ever been to the East Coast, and our impressions of Yale were limited to what we'd read in a couple of guidebooks. We confessed to each other how scared we were over the next few hours, and we created a bond that would carry us through the next 4 years. That was in the summer of 1980. In the first week of April 1984, Rosie and I climbed into an old green Dodge Dart and began our final trip from Little Rock to New Haven. It was during spring break of our senior year. We were going back a few days early, and I decided to have him drop me off in Washington, D.C. to visit an old girlfriend. It took us a while to find Tilden Street and her house, so it was about 1 a.m. before Rosie got back on the road. He wanted to be back at school by breakfast. An hour and a half later, Rosie was hit by a tractor-trailer rig on the New Jersey Turnpike and killed instantly. The scripture for today says, be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. And in another place, it says, then two men will be in the field and one is taken and one is left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left. Watch, therefore, the scripture says, for you don't know on what day your Lord is coming. Now, I don't believe that God swoops down and takes us willy-nilly when he's ready. But we all know that the reality of life is that it's capricious, that this is the only day that we have, and that we don't know what will happen tomorrow. What we do know is that Jesus calls us to have the courage of our convictions and to offer ourselves fully for somebody else today. For where your treasure is, he says, there your heart will be also. My friend Rosie had a sense of that. In a Newsweek magazine article dated April 9th, 1984, journalist Gene Lyons wrote this. If Central High was a symbol of the 1957 school integration crisis that many Arkansans feel unfairly stereotyped their state as a cross between Dogpatch and South Africa, so Roosevelt Thompson had become the embodiment of everything good and noble that had been done there since. A straight-A student at Central, Rosie made the highest score ever by an Arkansan on the National Merit Scholarship Exam. He went on to be Phi Beta Kappa in his junior year at Yale and won the university's Hart Lyman Prize for scholarship and character. He crowned his distinguished college career by winning a Rhodes Scholarship to study philosophy, politics, and economics at Oxford. Beyond the classroom, he became a tutor at a New Haven middle school and was a counselor for minority students in his senior year. Professor David Napier, master of Yale's Calhoun College, said Rosie was one of the most, quote, outstanding students ever to enroll at Yale in modern times, and it is doubtful we will ever see his like again. After Oxford, Rosie's plan was to study law and then to come home to Arkansas, where he hoped to be the state's first black governor, then senator, and ultimately, we were convinced, president of the United States. Imagine. It was a measure of the respect and affection that Rosie inspired that hardly anybody in Arkansas doubted that he'd manage at least the first two. It was awful when Rosie died, and everything sort of ground to a halt for a while for me. We were mad and scared and lost. But his mom gathered the note cards that she could find from the shoulder of the highway where he died, and she typed his senior thesis. And at graduation, his dad marched in procession with us. It's helped to know how fully Rosie lived every day of his short life, that he spent himself to the full, and that he consistently had the courage to live for others. He spoke of being galvanized by his fears instead of paralyzed by them, of being unwilling to let race and class pervert another generation of Arkansas children. Imagine being galvanized by our fears today instead of paralyzed by them. He was courageous, as Jesus calls all of us to be, abundantly alive, ultimately concerned. None of the rest of us felt that way at the time, but Rosie was ready. He was ready for the end to come. Are we ready? Do we have to wait for another tragic loss to get our fears in order? Christ is persistently coming, always breaking into our lives, relentlessly asking us to teach, to give, to love, to help. Fear not, little flock. The worth of a life is not measured in its length of days or the riches we may accrue, but in the people that we serve and in the lives that we improve, in the fears that we face, in the hands that we hold, and in the hearts that we help to mend. Amen.